ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. May God bless the reading of His Word this evening. Would you pray with me? Father, it is with joyful hearts that we have come here this evening. Lord, it is with thankful hearts. I thank you, Father, for Scott Curlin, for the legacy of faithfulness that goes before him, that has undergirded him, that has brought him to this point. I thank you, Father, for this church, the First Baptist Church of Americas. Lord, it is a picture of church at its best, to see one who can stand up and say, I was nurtured in this place. I was built up in this place. And all of the members of this church have therefore invested themselves in our brother Scott. So, Father, for that we are thankful. Father, we are thankful and expectant of what is to come. Lord, I thank you for Megan and that you have brought Scott and Megan together. We look forward to the day when they are married. Father, we look forward to what God is going to do in the life of the First Baptist Church of Dawson. Lord, we pray for great things. And God, if I may, I thank you for the unity in this place. It seems so seldom and so unexplainable that we as churches get together so seldom. So we thank you for this opportunity tonight to be together. Two congregations, but one church, one Lord, Jesus Christ. Bless us this evening, Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Scott, I've entitled this message, The Temptations of a Minister. The Temptations of a Minister. I want to talk to you about a number of temptations that every minister will face. In the beginning of the Gospels, of course, we see that Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And since we know that the Gospels are normative, that is, they give us a picture of what life is like for all of us, we know that we can look to them for instruction and for help. Since the Scriptures are normative, then, we can look at Paul's advice to Timothy, his instructions, and claim that for ourselves. You know this, that it's as if Paul is speaking directly to you and to me and to all of us. So when we look at Paul's cautions to Timothy, we are looking really at a consistent picture of what ministers go through and can go through as they go about the tasks to which God has called them. I want to look particularly at five ways in which Timothy was likely tempted in the ministry and Paul's cautions and words and instructions to him in these temptations. Number one, every minister is tempted to listen to their detractors. Every minister is tempted to listen to their detractors. Paul begins in verse 9 and he says, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." And then he says to Timothy, "Prescribe and teach these things." And then this great verse that we know so well, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness." Now, behind every positive statement of instruction, there's probably a negative circumstance that gave rise to it. So when Paul tells Timothy, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness," we can conclude and assume, especially based on the rest of the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that there were people within the church who were looking down on Timothy. Who he was, his calling, his ministry, what God was asking him to do. He had detractors. People who were trying to discourage him from his work. We know this because elsewhere in Timothy, Paul names names. He names the guys who were causing Timothy harm. And so he's come along and he's encouraging Timothy. We know also that Timothy needed encouragement because elsewhere in 1 Timothy, Paul speaks of his tears. He's crying. He has people who oppose him. Now, there are two things that we need to avoid when we're ministers in a church. The first is we should never listen to all of our bad press. The second is we should never listen to all of our good press. No matter what anyone tells you, neither you nor me are the next Billy Graham. And I know there are people who want to fight me over that right now. But no matter what else anyone tells you, neither you nor me are the next Jim Jones. And I remember the first time I had a deacon say, "I think you are the next Jim Jones." It was a pretty jarring statement. I went home and said to my wife, "Am I that bad?" It's an amazing thing. You should never listen to all of your good press. You know that. You should never listen to all of your bad press. You should listen to your elders, and you should listen to their advice. We should listen to constructive criticism. But I want you to understand that there are people in churches who have the spiritual gift of discouragement and irritation. They want to take you down. Am I wrong? No. I mean, this is a time for honesty, so let's be honest. When someone looks down on your youthfulness, it's not constructive, it's not real. You can always tell if they are really wanting to help you. If it's just a constant criticism and an effort and an attempt to break you down, you have a commandment by God not to listen. Listen, God has called you. God has called you. And when someone wants to detract from you or beat you down, you stand on your calling. I'm going to tell you something. Our church is extremely excited. We can't wait. We're anxious. But if, God forbid, there's anyone who tries to take you down, you stand on the calling and you stand on the trust that this church has invested in you. We're with you. And we'll stand with you through this. There was a man named Lloyd Rediger. He gave a name to the type of people who consistently criticize. He called them clergy killers. And this is what he said of clergy killers. He said, "Conflict is normal in all relationships, but the conflict stirred up by clergy killers cannot be resolved through normal avenues. In most conflicts, reasonable people can come to a compromise or resolve to disagree amicably. Clergy killers abuse or attack pastors, running them out of churches or the ministry. The main issue is control over churches, individuals, or anything else." And then George Barna said, "Being a pastor these days may be the single most thankless task in America. National surveys indicate that people are less likely to trust and to be influenced by clergy than used to be the case, and that pastors themselves are increasingly frustrated in ministry." Scott, listen to me. Don't be frustrated in ministry. Don't be frustrated in ministry. No matter who might have an agenda against you, God has such a great task for you. This church has invested themselves in you, and they brought you to this point, and God has blessed you, and He didn't call you to the church to let someone with a bad attitude take you out. You with me? Can we say amen to that? You be God's man. And sometimes the best thing you can do with people who are clergy killers is just to leave them to themselves. When my daughter was 2 years old and would throw herself on the aisle of the grocery store and pitch a fit and kick, you know what I did? I didn't grant her the dignity of attention. I walked around the corner. People are like that in churches. Sometimes you got to let them pitch fits and they'll quit. But don't let them get you down. You stay strong in the ministry. Secondly, this. You're going to face the temptation to loosen your ministry from the Word of God. To loosen and take your ministry away from the Word of God. Verse 13, Paul says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." Scott, you and I both, every minister in here, every deacon in here, has an absolute command to ground ourselves in the Word of God. Man, it's hard. It's hard when you're in a church and you think, there's got to be a gimmick to make it go. And churches are drowning in gimmicks. You know, so help me, another campaign comes along, we buy the banner, we buy the books, we throw it up, and we wonder why it doesn't work. We're always looking for a quick fix. But I'm going to tell you something. From the very beginning of the foundation of the church until today, until Christ Jesus comes, the life, health, vitality, and power of the church is in the Word of God. Man, it is here. And I still think that churches that ground themselves in the Word of God, as this church has, are churches that are full of God's power. There are a lot of attractive things out there. There are a lot of ministries out there that can be really helpful. But every one of us must resist the temptation to take ourselves away from a foundation in the Word of God. We must stay grounded in the book. In William Faulkner's novel, Light in August, Reverend Hightower is a young, discouraged minister. And he begins to look around, and this is what Faulkner has him say. He says, it seems to him that he has seen it all the while, that which is destroying the church is not the outward groping of those within it, nor the inward groping of those without, but the professionals who control it and who have removed the bells from its steeples. Scott, don't remove the bells from the steeples. Man, let it ring. You and me and all of us in here, stay grounded in the Word. Thirdly, this. You will be tempted to live beneath the fullness of your calling. Look at verse 14. Paul says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Again, what situation gives rise to this instruction? What situation gives rise to it is the inevitability of the temptation not to live up to the fullness of your calling. You know, since the moment I met you, and you can ask Ronnie this, I have said more times, she's so tired of hearing me say it, I wish I could work one day with Scott Curlin. There's a guy that's got it going on. You do. That's a theological term. You've got it going on, Scott. And man, we're proud of you. And I look at you and I think, golly, the potential and just the raw talent in that guy is just staggering to watch and to see. But I'm going to tell you something, man. Sometimes on Monday morning, there's this subtle whisper not to live up to the fullness of what God has called you to. Don't lose your calling in the church. Rather, the church is the arena in which you flower and be all that God has called you to be. He made you for great things. I kind of think more and more that the reason churches die is they refuse to live up to the fullness of their calling, that their dreams shrink. They get small, you know? And we stop thinking big things. We stop thinking about the fact that we could win every single person in Dawson, Georgia to Jesus. We reach this point where we can go to bed and sleep good at night while our neighbors go to hell. It's a tragic thing that happens to us when we forget the fullness of what God has called us to. God has called you to do mighty things, and you're going to do it. And I know you are. You live to the fullness of your calling. The desert monks who used to go out in the desert, we may do that on some staff retreats. Just go out in the desert, fast for 40 days, Scott, out in the desert, you know? The desert monks who used to do that had a saying. They said this, if you go into the desert without being called by God, you will go mad. And someone else took that and changed it for pastors. They said, if you lose an authentic sense of ministry with a community, you will almost certainly develop an addiction. Ministry without a clear sense of calling inevitably leads to an addiction. This is why pastors a lot of times end up addicted to things, because they've lost a sense of what God has called them to do. So let's hold strong to our calling and live to the fullness of it. And remember that God has called us to great things. Do not neglect, Paul says, the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. That's some words that no Baptist church really knows what to do with, but we like the sound of it, and we know it's true, that something happens when the body of Christ comes and sets someone apart as God works in their midst. Number four, this. You're going to be tempted at some point to view the ministry as a job. You're going to be tempted at some point to view the ministry as a job. Verse 15. Paul says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. At the beginning of verse 15, Paul says, take pains with these things. What things? The task to which God has called you. Remember, no matter how many times you sit at your desk, in your chair, and check your email, the ministry is not a job. It is a calling placed on a man's life forever. It is a supernatural wooing from God to you to do something He's called you to do. John Piper wrote a book a couple years ago, the title for ministers. The title was Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. There is an intense creeping corporatism coming into churches. There are pastors that now call themselves CEOs. There are deacons that now call themselves boards. It is a corporatism straight out of Wall Street. It is not a calling that wins the world, right? I'm talking to Scott, but the rest of you can listen in. You hold to what God has called you to. This has nothing to do with punching a card. This has to do with storming hell and saving souls from eternal death. It's what we're about. You're going to be tempted to view the ministry as a job. The New York Times had a classified ad a couple years ago. Churches are now advertising in the New York Times classified ads. This is what it says. It says, wanted, pastor, dynamic, experienced, professional, sought to lead and aggressively build all phases of 175-year-old Cape Cod Parish. Goal-oriented emphasis on membership growth, visitation, Christian education, and financial growth. Incentivized compensation package. Incentivized compensation package. Meaning the more souls you get, the more money you get. It's a travesty. That's not the church. That's Wall Street. Listen. Your incentive is that God called you to do it. Right? That's it. And money's got nothing to do with it. Now, the church has a responsibility to take care of your needs, as your grandfather said. And we will commit ourselves to doing that. But you focus yourself on the goal, and I will too, of winning the world for Christ. A number of years ago, in 343 AD, there was a council that met called the Council of Sardica. And it was talking about, even then, how the ministry was becoming a job, upward mobility. And the Council of Sardica in 343 AD had to condemn pastors moving from one town to another for bigger churches. Now listen to what it said. It says, there is no more injurious custom than the corrupt practice of a bishop moving from a small city to another. This must be rooted out. The reason is obvious. Now, this is 343 AD, the 4th century. The reason is obvious. No one has ever yet been found who tried to move from a large city to a less important one. Such persons burn with covetousness and are slaves to ostentation and wish to gain greater authority. You're going to be tempted to view your calling as a job, but it's not. It's a calling on your life. Finally, this. At some point, you're going to be tempted to quit. Man, you know, we come in here. This is so beautiful. I mean, your grandparents are here. It's unbelievable. I've been in tears twice. I don't even know your grandparents, and I'm in tears. It's just such a sweet thing to see. But Scott, at some point, unless the devil stops being the devil, he is going to whisper in your ear, you know, you don't have to put up with this. And you're going to find yourself 10:30 one night driving slowly past the McDonald's with the help wanted sign. And you're going to look and hope that the deacons don't see. And you're going to lay in bed and you're going to think, man, they go to work at 7. They get off at 4. No one calls them at night. You know, the guy at McDonald's never has a family vacation interrupted. His kid never looks at him and says, Daddy, you're always leaving our meals in the middle of a meal to run down there and flip burgers. It never happens at McDonald's. And there's going to be this subtle thought Why don't I just get out of this thing? Why don't I just get out of this thing and do something easier? Scott, I want to tell you something. You're being called to the greatest life on earth. There is no greater honor than serving God's church. There's no greater honor than serving God's church. I want to tell you something. We all get discouraged. Pastors who are older than me maybe get better at hiding it, but I think maybe we all get discouraged. But you know, this morning this guy walks out of church. 4 or 5 weeks ago, couldn't barely complete a sentence. Broken. Probably the most broken guy I've ever seen. Would cry when you talk to him. Just cry. Just down, man. Just beaten down. And he cried out for help, and he said, I need help. He came into the church, joined the church, baptized in the church, 50-something years old. Walked out of the back of the sanctuary this morning, took my hand, and I could not believe it. Physically looked better, the color in his face. And he smiled, and he spoke twice as loud as he had ever spoken before to me, because I used to not even be able to hear him. He smiled, and he said, that was a great day today. And Scott, I'm going to tell you something. That right there is priceless. You have a chance of being a part of bringing people to the Lord who saves them. Man, how unbelievable. Listen, don't ever, ever quit. Don't quit because we need you. And I need you. And the church needs you. Now, when you think about quitting, that's why God gave you ministerial associations where you go and weep with your brethren uncontrollably and say things and everyone nods, understanding. And you name people and everyone says, I have one of them too, and in every church. But then you know what? You pull yourself together and you get back into your call. God blesses you. Man, I'm probably in so much trouble with my church right now. I'm afraid to go back, but I want to tell you something. It's true. It's true. If we're honest, that's what guys are tempted about in the ministry. We wait and watch to see what God is going to do. We wait with anticipation. First Baptist folks, amen? We're both First Baptists, I guess. Amen. God bless you, brother. Thank you for the opportunity to speak to you.
All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Scott, I want to ask you if you'll kneel here. Megan, would you stand to his right? I want us to pray together, and then I'd invite those that have been set aside for deacon or gospel ministry to come by in an ancient tradition. To lay hands and as a symbol of God's Spirit and His presence, we'll begin over here and you'll just come by and then we'll circle around. Others that might be here, you're welcome to come forward as well. I'm on a word of prayer. God's blessing on our service and upon Scott and his ministry, and then we'll begin with the laying of hands. Gracious God, our Father, we've been challenged as ministers called to be believers. All of us are called to service. But Lord, some have your hand upon us to serve in the area of leading people in your church. We've been reminded of some responsibilities of that calling. Lord, we marvel that you not only loved us, that you died on the cross for us, that you have saved us and given us eternal life. And we have the abundant life in the Lord Jesus right now. And then, Lord, for some of us, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but simply because of your sovereign grace that you have said, I want you to serve and I want you to lead others. And Lord, thank you for that calling. Doesn't make any of us who've been set aside for for gospel ministry any better than anyone else. But Lord, if anything, there are more responsibilities, more expectations. But Lord, we do have the joy of serving you and the opportunities that come that may not come for others. Lord, we marvel at that. I thank you that you have called Scott to ministry. And I pray, Lord, that in the days and years ahead that you'll bless him. Give him victories, Lord. We all need victories along the way. That just kind of say to us that you're with us, that you bless us. But Lord, we need some failures as well. Because otherwise, we would trust in ourselves and what we can do. And Lord, I pray for Scott that he would trust you, not in himself. He's gifted, multi-gifted. But Lord, anything of any consequence that is valuable, that is meaningful, that makes a difference in people's lives comes because of your grace and your presence. Lord, keep him so close to you that he always keep his eyes and his hope in you. Thank you that you have given him a mate to be. We pray for Megan. And bless her, Lord. All this is new for Scott. It's new for Megan as well. But I pray that as they grow and together and serve you together, Lord, that you'll bless them. Lord, just thank you for the folks that you've given in Scott's life. And Lord, for those that you are giving now, opportunities to minister and to serve. Lord, we dedicate him to you. I know that at one time his parents dedicated him to you. And that, Lord, at one time he dedicated himself as he gave himself in faith, received grace. And Lord, I pray that even now, that as we come and set him aside, we dedicate him to the service of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Scott, this will be a memorable day that you'll remember for many years to come. We have two things we'd like to present to you this evening. First of all, a certificate of ordination to the gospel ministries and signed by some of the members of the ordination council, the clerk and the secretary of the council, and Dr. Whitmire, your pastor, and a few other key folks. So that is for you. And then also, you picked out earlier this week an ordination Bible. And in the front cover, each man that was on the ordination council signed their name so you can look back at them in years to come and remember this day. And you can use that in your ministry. So we want to present that to you as well. And God bless you.
God's going to word our benediction for us. I'd like for us to do this. Mike, would you escort Scott's family and down? And if you would, I'll take Scott and Megan. And we're going to make our way right downstairs to the fellowship hall. And they'll be there to greet everyone. We want you to be sure everybody to come on down. And Scott and Megan will be there. And you'll be able to give them a word of encouragement. And we'll appreciate the folks who have fixed refreshment for us. And we will look forward to our fellowship with our churches downstairs. And so would you stand for our prayer?
Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much, Lord, just for who you are. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for just your many blessings. We thank you for both of these congregations, Lord, coming together. And just the unity that we share, God, as we are all your church. We are all your people. And God, we pray that every word that's been spoken tonight, every song that we've sung, will be for your glory and for your glory alone. And God, we again, just give you all the praise for who you are and for all that you do in our lives. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen.